And so today I want to take a moment to help us understand and remind us that as we stand, we do so, as Paul says, as the writer of Hebrews says, that we hold fast to the confession of our hope because He is faithful. We hold fast without wavering, without squirming, without moving, without shuddering, without running from side to side. We hold fast to the confession of our hope. In the same way, Paul here in the letter to the Ephesians, he says to stand firm in that confession of our hope. Last week, as we looked at the belt of truth, we see that it is indeed truth that holds all things together. Jesus, as He spoke in John's Gospel, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me or by Me." So Jesus just does not proclaim truth. He is truth. The essence of His nature is truth. All that is true is of Him. And so, if we understand this, we recognize that the truth of the Gospel, that the Gospel itself is the good news, the story, the proclamation through the language given to mankind that God has saved a people through the giving of the Son. This is the Gospel. And responding to that Gospel, if I dare say responding, for the natural man is rejection. It is not desirable. It is not something that the world looks at and goes, "I'd love to have the God of heaven rule my life." But for those who have been born again, we see the beauty of the Savior. We see the necessity of the Savior. We see the glory of the Savior. That as we look at the Savior, we see the Father perfectly, without fail. And so when we come to this today, we know that the belt of truth buckles all that is required for battle. So when we look at the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness tucks into the belt of truth. The righteousness that we guard our hearts with is indeed held firm by the truth that is Jesus Christ. It is held firm by the truth of the doctrine. It is held firm by the truth of regeneration. It is held firm by the truth of the Word of God, through which and only through which someone can become a believer of Jesus Christ and be born again. So friends, we oftentimes take lightly the written Word of God. God chose, through logic and reason, through communication and syntax, to verbally communicate Himself to the world. He did not do so through epiphanies and through visions and through meditations. He did it through the written word of language that God gave. And through that word, truth is known. And through that truth, sight is given. And through that sight, birth is given. And through that birth, life abounds. So, coming now to the breastplate of righteousness, there's a lot that we need to understand. And so today, though I don't believe this sermon will be long in nature because I don't want to move into the gospel of the readiness of the gospel for our feet, I will tell you that there's a lot of misunderstandings about the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, we are indeed standing in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, we are understanding that the righteousness of God indeed surpasses and is the only effective righteousness through which we as human beings stand. If you were to remember the words of Isaiah in the 59th chapter, and we saw the evil and the oppression and the wickedness, and we see the unjust way in which the world was living, and we see that, as the prophet says, we all growl like bears, we moan and moan like doves, for we hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our sins are multiplied before You, and our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares. Does this sound familiar? And uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. If there was ever a word for the church today, I believe it is there in the day of Isaiah. But in verse 16 of Isaiah 59, we hear this: "The Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought Him salvation. He put on a righteousness. Excuse me. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render payment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Friends, all through the Old Testament, it's not just there, but I found that this morning and felt, wow, what an awesome picture of the righteousness of God and the wrath of God as God clothes Himself in righteousness and wrath. And if we know anything about the gospel, and we know anything about the picture of Jesus, the Old Testament is to establish the coming of the One, the Messiah, who brings peace. And then the parousia, or the second coming, the second advent of Jesus Christ, He comes to bring justice. In Ephesians 1:10, we see that the mystery of God revealed is that all things shall be put under the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mystery of God shown. That Christ is the ultimate culmination of all that has been created. That He will stand upon as ruler and judge of all things. And all things will be made right. And this is the glory of who our God is. And now Paul is saying, take the truth of who Christ is and the power of that truth and buckle all that you have been given in Christ around your waist and prepare for battle, for Jesus is the victor. And now the breastplate of righteousness. There's some things that you need to know in truth about righteousness. And I say in truth because there's a lot of misunderstandings, as I said before. People think that righteousness is something to be obtained. It cannot be obtained. People think that righteousness is good works, but we see very clearly Isaiah himself saying that it is filthy rags. Some people think that righteousness is just the acting of perfection, though God understands that we're not perfect. That's a terrible lie. God is not understanding with imperfection. He is judging imperfection. God will judge wickedness. God will judge lawbreaking. God will judge sin. And He will find those who are guilty of sin as worthy of destruction. But the good news is now that we who were once dead are being made, have been made alive in Christ Jesus, who took our iniquities on Himself. And then through faith, we believe that God has declared us just in the person of Jesus. So there are several things I want you to see about the truth of righteousness. You must know this in truth. One is that righteousness is required of all humanity. It's not an option. It's not something that God has just said, hey, let's just stop. Let's just work on this, if you will. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Walk as I walk. Imitate me. From my very nature, you must exist in the fullness of the essence of my perfection. And if you do not, my judgment remains upon you. In Romans 3, as we'll see in a few moments, we see there after verse 21, where it says there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in verse 23. Friends, it is not some small thing for us to fall from the glory of God. For the glory of God is the perfect picture of His worthiness. That He's absolutely holy and absolutely righteous and absolutely good and absolutely just. So therefore, if we are not absolutely imitating perfectly the absolute nature in our mind and our words and our deeds and our affections, exactly the same way God is as revealed through Jesus Christ, we have fallen short of His glory and thus are due absolute justice and judgment. It is required of us to be that way. We must be equal in all ways to Jesus, minus His divine nature. We must reflect the perfectness of Jesus Christ. We must be holy in all ways. We must be loving at all times. We must be just in all of our doings, lest we are judged. So how do we put that breastplate on? Because it's been given to us in Christ. Do not think lightly of your sin, friends. It is not a joke. God does not sort of understand sins. He judges sin and He condemns sin It's often been reminded to us, if we want to see what God thinks about our sin, look at what He did to the one whom He loves without measure. He took him and gave him over to the hands of men to be crucified as a criminal. So you need to know in truth about righteousness, one, that it is required of all humanity. Secondly, as I've already alluded, it is the nature of God. Righteousness is what I like to say, the intrinsic worthiness of God. God's holiness is a display of the intrinsic worthiness. Though, as Paul says in Romans 3, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law and the prophets. Though the law and the prophets bear witness to it, it's been manifested apart in the person of Jesus. So all that God is in perfection, as He sees Himself in absolute excellence, Jesus is the epitome and the fullness of that excellence. Friends, don't worm your way through a selfish, lazy Christian life. Hold fast to those deep, growing, groaning things that make us shudder and consider just what it means to be like God and how Christ walked in such a way that indeed God is perfectly seen, 2 Corinthians 4:6. So, righteousness is the nature of God. Listen to Paul's argument just in Ephesians alone about the righteousness of God being displayed as the nature of God. Ephesians 4:24, Paul says, "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness in true righteousness, likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So, if we are to be righteous and to put on the breastplate of righteousness, then we must see that indeed righteousness is the fullness of God. Verse 23 of chapter 4. "And to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So, righteousness is required of all mankind. Righteousness is also a perfect picture of the nature of God. Ephesians 5:9. The parenthetical there that Paul places. He said, "For the fruit of life is found." In other words, not righteousness is found, but the fruit of life, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of righteousness is found in all that is good, in all that is right, and in all that is true. So therefore, the righteousness of God displays all that is good, all that is right, all that is true, and it is light, as John says in 1 John chapter 1. He says, "For God is light, and in them here is no darkness." And because this is true, because we are required to be holy and righteous just as God is holy, and because it is the nature, the picture of God perfectly, then we also need to understand that righteousness is the measure of God's judgment. He looks at us and He measures us based on our righteousness. He measures us based on the standard of His own nature. That God looks at me and He says, "Are you like me in all ways?" And He goes, "No, so you're condemned." So what hope do we have? Jesus the righteous, who takes our sin and gives us His righteousness. Friends, the justification by faith, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His life as a child and a young man and adult, and His willing passive obedience is not something just to be learned as theory and facts. It's not empirical knowledge to stick in our notebooks. It's absolute power in our lives for us to walk in righteousness, for us to see God and worship the one true God of heaven. If we don't worship God because of His holiness, we're worshiping a false God. So what that He saved us? Thank you, God. We worship You for that. But we worship You because You saved us, because You're holy, and we shouldn't have been saved. That's the beauty of it. That righteousness is the measure of judgment. Fourth, it is the fruit of truth. Righteousness is the fruit of truth. If truth truly resides in you, then righteousness will be the fruit of that truth. How? So, well, it is the fruit of truth in God through Jesus Christ. This, my friends, is the gospel. It is the gospel. That's why Paul says there in Ephesians 4, "Put off the old self, put on the new man, which is yours in Christ. You have been given righteousness. Walk in it." Verse chapter 5, verse 1, "Be imitators of God, therefore, beloved children." Walk as God walks. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You hear the truth of the gospel, and the fruit of the gospel is your salvation. It is righteousness. Glorious, absolute righteousness. And not only are you given righteousness, but you're sealed in righteousness. That's why John can so boldly say, and how Paul can so boldly say, that if you are indeed in Christ, you do not walk as a slave to sin. It cannot be. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. The fruit of righteousness in maturity, the fruit of truth in God through Christ in maturity. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:21. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The fruit of the truth of righteousness is that we are now not just individuals unto our own glory, but parts of the whole who are the body of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 27, Paul exhorts us to give no opportunity for the devil. Why would he do that? Because we have the power in Christ to give no opportunity to the devil. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Remember, what we are supposed to be angry over is only that which God is supposed to be angry over, and anything that angers God should anger us. And in our anger, we should not sin, but always be loving, always be kind, always be respectful, always be gentle, always be patient, always be concerned, always be caring, to grow and discipline each other and disciple one another in Christ, and always, even for the world and those who do not know and reject the gospel, we do not scoff at them, we do not hate them, we love them, and we pray that through us God might save them. As we preach and as we teach the truth of Jesus. So those are things that I want you to know in truth about righteousness. And now I want us to apply it then to the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness are, in understanding that, these are things to know in truth about fighting with righteousness. Because if we're fighting with truth, and we're fighting with righteousness. We're going to be fighting with salvation. We're going to be fighting with faith. We're going to be fighting with the gospel. You see all this? See how it's coming together? There's no special formula here. It's just a metaphor. It's a picture for us to sort of visualize how this looks in our lives. To put on the new self. I believe that the armor of God is the new self in Christ. That's exactly what it is. It's the new self. Created in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestined, adopted in love, to be holy and blameless before Him. To be just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looks like the armor of God. He is the armor of God. And we're told to put Him on because it's ours. How many things? Three things. Wow. How do we battle in righteousness? How do we fight? Well, first and foremost, foundationally, not to be redundant, believers battle with the righteousness of God. It'd be very easy for me to sit here and say, okay, what we're talking about today is that we stand firm in the righteousness of Christ. And God's righteousness, as Isaiah 59 talks about, that God puts on the breastplate of righteousness and stands in our stay. Yes, He does that. But here, there's much more to the issue than just standing behind God. Paul is saying to take that which God is and has given to you and put it on. And that doesn't mean we hide in our sin behind God. It means we stand with God in righteousness that is not ours, that we have effortlessly placed on us through the promise of God. It's our righteousness now. We're not borrowing it. It's been given to us. It doesn't say in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings for a time, or who has painted a picture of all spiritual blessings for us to hang on the wall. It doesn't say who has temporarily loaned it out. It doesn't say who has rented it for a season. It says who has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We have it all. And if we're not walking in it, it's because we're doing something wrong in our truth. We've got something wrong in our thinking because our renewal of our mind has not been focused on truth. The doctrine that we have been taught is wrong. Who taught it to me? We teach it to ourselves. We teach wrong doctrine to ourselves by seeing things and going, huh, that's cool. And we carry it to an illogical, irrational, ridiculous end. And we don't have the meditation on what is true enough so that we may discern what is true and therefore knowing the will of God for us perfectly and fully and ready and always living as a sacrifice. Sometimes I think instead of living as a sacrifice, we live as decomposing bodies. And we shouldn't do that. We should be alive. See, the law could not afford a person's righteousness. The law could not complete righteousness. The law cannot complete righteousness. It never was intended to complete righteousness. God gave the law not so that men would be righteous. God gave the law so He could judge them by the law. God gave the law so He could show Himself as the absolute, perfect, worthy ruler of all things He made. God gave the law so that He might display His righteousness in forgiving those who can't keep it by giving the Son to take their place on the cross. Romans 3. Turn there with me. I've been going here a lot lately too. Romans 3, 21 through 26. All men are dead in Adam, and they can only be made alive in Christ. The law does not save, it kills. The Spirit gives life, Paul says, but the letter kills. Romans 3, 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. He's already started to talk about the fact that people are who have tried to create perfection in their lives, even if they follow the law fully, cannot be redeemed through it. You can never sin in your life and you will still stand in judgment as a sinner. For the fullness of your being, your essence, is fallen short of the glory of God. You know what falling short is? It's like if you're 200 yards out and you've got a target that big and you've got to shoot it and you shoot down in a half an inch, that's falling short. For the world, it goes, man, that was good. You're close, but you missed. You missed. See, we think falling short is, I'm going to do the best I can and that's good enough. I'll bridge the gap. That's not it. Falling short is going to the bullseye and in the bullseye being 1/100th of a millimeter off in the bullseye. That's falling short. And so, unless we are absolutely walking perfectly, absolutely, just like Jesus did, we fall short. And those who tried to make the law their righteousness thought, man, the balances outweigh. I don't disobey the commands and I strive for all things. The rich young ruler, obey the law of God. I do. I do. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and strength. I do, he said. I've kept these since birth. And Jesus goes, great. Give everything you love and give it away. Take everything you love and give it away. No. Well, then the man just proved he didn't keep the first commandment. He didn't love God above his wealth. He didn't love God above Christ. I mean, above the esteem of following Christ. He didn't love God above the culture who loved him and called him ruler. Chapter 3, Romans 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now stop and let me clarify some things that are always boiling in the Baptist pot. And they stink. They need to get out of there. You know, you can have a delicious meal and if you let the water cook out and continue, it burns and stinks. Let's take it out of here and let's eat it and live by it. and its nutrition instead of just boiling it. The righteousness of God is what we have in order to go to heaven. Let's just put it in terrible terms. In order to be saved from God's judgment, we have to have the righteousness of God. And we are given that righteousness through faith. That means we believe God gave it to us in Jesus Christ for all. That means everybody. No, it means all that He's talking about. Who is all? Who believe? Oh my goodness! You know what the gospel is? Is that God, for those who believe, He justifies them in Christ. Anyone who believes, all who believe by faith. But what is belief? Belief is not praying a prayer. Belief is not coming down an aisle. Belief is not just... Belief is a forever, always, daily, continual, always, forever, daily, continual, always, forever, daily, continue. Get it? I can do it four more times. Believing, holding, trusting, adoring, worshiping, loving, striving, pushing, moving, and focusing on Jesus Christ as the only way that you're ever going to stand before God holy. That's believing. Full commitment, forever, absolutely, hallelujah. It's not a point in history. It's a present reality that preserves until your body quits or until the Lord comes back. And you may have moments where you stumble in a drunken state, but you will not fall out of the hand of God and reject the gospel and live for the world if you indeed are in Christ. You will come back to repentance. Repentance is seeing your sin and not wanting it anymore and running to the righteousness of Christ who satisfies the judgment of God against you in that sin that you want. That's why we repent and believe the gospel. It's something that we always do, church. Who can be saved? Anyone who believes in Christ that way. Nicodemus, you are the one from God. Jesus, you're wrong. He wasn't wrong, but he was wrong. It's a right inference. We know the prophets. We know the prophecies. We see you. We see the signs. You're him. You're lost. You can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. Maybe I'm not. You're saying I can't understand it. No, Nicodemus, I'm saying you can't enter the kingdom. I thought I was a Jew. I thought I was in the kingdom. Nope. You're not. Unless you're born again, you can't enter. You've got to be born in the Spirit. The Spirit. How? The Spirit blows where it wishes. Well, that doesn't help us at all. Yes, it does. Romans 10 says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. And how are they to believe? How are they to call on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear if we don't go? That's the chain of salvation. We don't even have to go to Romans 8. Everybody likes to debate. Let's just go to Romans 10. It's over. So then Paul begins to apply the fullness of that doctrine to the reality of salvation, and that calling on the name of the Lord without belief is just blah, blah, wah, 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 wah. That's all it is. It has no power. And believing without hearing is nothing, and hearing without someone preaching is worthless. The gospel. How are we to go and get people to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? We tell them the gospel with our mouths. No one's ever been saved looking at people act like Jesus and going, oh, it's just so beautiful, I want to be saved. No, it does not happen that way. You want an example of that? The Thessalonians. I might preach that next. The Thessalonians walked in righteousness and the power of the gospel so well that towns all around, they heard about the Thessalonians. And when Paul and the other apostles got to Thessalonica, the Thessalonians met them at the city and said, tell us about this Jesus that we've heard about in Thessalonica. Because if those people can change the way they live, glory be to something. We want to hear about it. You know what? They wanted to know more, and they wanted to see the power, and they knew there was something more, but they weren't saved until the apostles got there and preached the gospel to their ears. So yes, our living will display the power of God, but that's not going to save people. How are you able to forgive people who treat you that way? Because I'm forgiven in Christ. What do you mean forgiven from what? The gospel. How are you able to not be angry with people who mistreat you? Because God doesn't mistreat me. He's not angry with me and I mistreat Him. How are you able to handle the pressure that you're under right now? I have joy. I don't care about the pressure of this world. For I have an abiding eternal kingdom that's mine in Christ. Right, living is a window to the gospel, but the window is soundproof unless we proclaim it with our mouths. And the gospel is not, would you say this prayer with me? That's the devil. I hate to say that. That's not, the gospel is not sharing steps to salvation. The gospel is sharing salvation in Christ. You need to believe, not cry. Believe. You need to trust. You need to love. You need to run. You need to hide from your sin and run to Jesus. You need to beg God to walk you into righteousness and create a new heart in you. You need to cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's the only prayer in the Bible that shows us how to be saved. But it's not the words that save, it's the heart that is saved. Wow, this isn't even what I'm supposed to talk about. For there is no distinction. Verse 23. So anyway, all who believe are saved. And who are we to preach to? Every single human being in the world. Who can be saved? Anybody who hears the gospel. Anybody. God can save anybody who hears the gospel. Go preach the gospel anywhere to everyone. What about the elect? Watch God work and shut up. Election is God's purpose of grace. And that's God's purpose of grace, not ours. And it's not a voting. It's not a eeny, meeny, miny, moe. It's not a capricious pointation of, and I made that word up, of picking. It's a sovereign decree of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just even a little bit, they're done. And are justified by His grace as a gift. See that? God gives grace, salvation. I can refuse a gift. Yeah, go ahead and refuse it. What does it say in Hebrews? The wrath that comes from those who refused the gospel from the prophets, and I'm paraphrasing here. Oh, whoa. There's a quick way of summarizing some scripture. How much more horrible will it be for those who reject the one who comes from heaven? That's what it says. Yeah, here's Jesus in the gospel. God gave His Son for you. I don't believe that. Oh. Keep rejecting the gospel. And blame it on God and see how far that gets you. Don't dare do that. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption. God, Christ bought us. He paid for all who will ever believe in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That means He satisfies the judgment of sin by His blood. To be received by faith. Faith alone. Nothing else. Not faith plus works or faith plus circumcision or faith plus holy living or faith plus words or faith plus practice. Faith. Your trust is in Christ alone. Faith is a gift given by the grace of God in order to believe, and why so many people in America who claim the name of Christ walk powerless is either they're unregenerate or they're ignorant because nobody told them about the grace of God. Why did He do that? Verse 25b, This was to show God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's perfection, because God, in His divine forbearance, passed over former sins. And so God had to pay for those sins in the blood of Jesus. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So these are things to know in truth about fighting with righteousness. We know that we battle with God's righteousness, but that's not really what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's talking about here, then, number two, is that the foundation of truth empowers the church. And part of that truth is that the righteousness of God avails. But then number three, see, number two is quick, so I spent a lot of time on number one. Number three is that standing with the breastplate of righteousness on us, tucked into the belt of truth, is practicing truth of righteousness. You see that? So, righteousness, covering our hearts, covering our body, righteousness, how do we make war against the enemy? With the breastplate of righteousness, we tuck it into the belt of truth, and therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5:1. So we walk as God walks in the power of His righteousness. But we are required to walk. We don't submit to sin and then say, well, Jesus has got my back. We see sin coming and we punch it in the nose by running to the righteous one. We see sin and temptation coming and we stand bold with our faith before the throne of grace going, Father, this isn't me. I'm coming to You. So I summarize it this way. Righteous protection is fighting the fight of faith through the living out of the Word of God in deed, in mind, attitude and an action, words, minds, whatever. Put something there. So, righteous protection is walking in holiness. And you can do that because of the truth that is in Christ Jesus. That is yours. So what's it look like? I'm glad you asked. It looks like this. As I've already said, believing is an unreserved commitment. It's a covenant. We covenant to obey Christ. Christ has covenanted with us before the world began to save us. And we obey Him. And then we love each other. We're not individual Christians. We're one body under the praise of His glory. So we are mutually submissive in covenant to one another. Because that's what the Scripture commands us to. You know, there's very few things that are commanded us as the church in the New Testament that have nothing to do with community. Very few. Yes, have this mind among you. Think these ways. Those disciplines, yeah, absolutely. But the actions of faith and righteousness have everything to do with living with the church and being around other Christians. So what's it a commitment to? There's many, many things that I could come up with, but just in the worship of my heart, these are the things that God showed me every day. A commitment to the affection of God and Jesus. That the biggest battle that we have is to see all that the world has, and we don't, although we might have an affection for it, it's a dying thing, it's passing away, and so we don't want to give all of our living love to something that's dying. And I dare use this analogy, this example, but it's though as when I'm old, and preferably that'll be at an old age and strong, and it'll be the day before, you know, right after the day I preach to a million people, and I'm dying in my bed the very next day, and I'm 99, my kids are 60s and 70s, you know, and they're all there, my great-great-great-grandkids are all there, and they see me there, and I'm done. And they know it. We're not saying, can we give Grandpa and Daddy another 50 years? I don't want that. I want to go. And they sit, and then they start to say, hey, Grandpa's here. Let's add an extension onto the house. And I'm days away from death. Call the insurance agent. Let's put a retirement plan together. Doesn't work like that. That's not even a good example. But in that, we don't want to invest all that in someone who's going to be gone in a week. We love them. We cherish them. And just like there's some things in this world that are worth loving, but the things of the world, the things that the world provides, the sin and the temptation, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the pride of possessions, these are things that haunt us and suck us out of worship. Well, the way we are committed to fighting the fight of faith is that we walk with the breastplate of righteousness and the truth of the gospel, and we say, I don't want to love that. We need to have a commitment to the affection of Christ, not the things that Christ even gives us. But Christ, secondly, I think we need to have a commitment to the joy of Christ. I say this over and over and over again. And as I say these words right this second, God purposes in my soul on how to deal with certain circumstances right now. Personally. Within my own life and relationships. The joy of Christ. Joy is an absolute command of God. And joy, I believe, is the foundational, listen to me, foundational first litmus test of true faith. Why? Where do you get that? I get it from John 4 when Jesus is talking to this woman, from Samaritan woman from Sychar, and she's trying to worm her way out of this uncomfortable conversation about all of her wickedness. And all he did was say she was shacking up and had five husbands. She was sort of a person of not commitment. She just moved from one guy to another, finding her joy in her lovers. Looking at people, if he loves me, then I'll be somebody. Oh, he's just like the last guy. Let me find somebody else. I'm tired of marrying these guys, so these five husbands are done. I'll just find me a sugar daddy, and we'll just live together. That's what we'll do. And Jesus, she begins to talk about worship, and Jesus is trying to focus on and say, look, you're worshiping these guys and their affection towards you. And she starts to say, whoa, you're a prophet. Riddle me this then, prophet. We say, Samaritans, that we're to worship on Mount Gerizim, but you say, the Jews, you worship in Mount Israel, Jerusalem. What do you say? The time is coming, it is now, when no one will worship on that mountain or this, but true worshipers who the Father is seeking will worship in spirit and in truth. You see that? And oh my gosh, that has... And for those of you who want, in about 3 weeks, we start that John 4 on Tuesday nights. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. If there's nobody here, I'm going to preach to myself. It's that good. It's good stuff. The joy that this woman had immediately. She leaves Jesus immediately. She goes back to Sychar, and with joy she says, come, I saw a man that told me everything that I've ever done. Did he? No. She had joy. On her mind and heart was every sin she'd ever committed. But the fullness of her response to that was glorious joy. Jesus says in the Gospels, when he talks about the analogies of the similes, that the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. And a man working in the field finds a treasure. He covers it up and he goes and sells with joy everything that he owns so that he may buy the field. Joy is a command. Friends, when we walk in truth and stand in the righteousness of God and walk in the righteousness of the power of the gospel, then the joy of Christ is a commitment that we've made to walk in that joy. And when we see ourselves complaining and fussing and frustrated, we need to return that with joy. Commitment to affection, to joy, and then real quickly, to the love. Three ways. To love, we need to have a commitment to the love of God for Christ. The Father loves the Son without measure. What does it mean to be committed to that? We need to be committed to continually meditating on the reality that God the Father loves the Son without measure. Why? Because it's ultimately imperative for us to understand the power of God's affection toward us in Christ. Secondly, the love of God in Christ. The Father loves us by giving us the Son. For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son, that those believing in Him would not perish, but have eternal life, that those believing not in Him are condemned already, for they fail to believe in the Son. That's John 3, 16 through 18, by the way. 17. And then finally, the love, the commitment that the love of God has in us that because the Father loves us and loves the Son and gave the Son, we in turn love each other. We cannot walk in righteousness in action and say we're walking in righteousness while not having love for every person in faith and even our enemies. What does it mean? Well, I love them, but I don't want anything to do with them. Why don't you take what you have that you love and you like and take it to your enemy and give it to them because they need it? Not as much as you do. And you do it with joy because you can't wait to see the glory on their face. And when y'all get that, let's all talk about it. We've got to practice it. We've got to strive for it. And we put it into play. And we trust in the righteousness of God, because even when we have the fullness of joy, we walk up to that doorstep and, hey, I want you to have this. I love you. And they go, get off my porch. And we're going, I'll kick them in the eye. And they go, no, Lord, I don't want to kick them in the eye. I need to kick myself in my eye and I need to die for them. So we struggle in that. But we walk in it just the same. 1 John, that letter is amazing. He says we need to practice righteousness by loving each other, giving to each other, and continually learning Christ while continually sharing Christ. Otherwise, we conform to the world instead of being conformed to Christ. And conforming to Christ is seen in these ways. The nature and character of God. This is a review of what I've already said. We conform to Christ through our commitment to walking as Christ, and therefore we are conforming to the nature and to the character of God when we strive for righteousness in our actions and in our thoughts and our affections. Secondly, we conform to the image of the Son. And finally, we conform to the mind of the Spirit. Friends, saving faith is the foundation of truth, the foundation of life, and the foundation of holiness. God has said that Christ died for the sins of all who believe. Do you believe it? Do you walk in it? Do you hold fast to it? God has said that Christ has made righteous all who believe. Who were wicked are now righteous. Do you believe that? Is it active and powerful in your life? God has said that in Christ you are justified. Just as if you'd never sinned. You've been declared just. Do you believe that? God has said that you were once dead, but now you are alive in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you hold fast to that? Not just that it's true, but you walk in that? God had manifested His righteousness apart from the law in Christ. Do you believe that? I gave the example Thursday to a friend who was talking about how to truly display saving faith in Jesus Christ. And just out of the blue, it came up with the idea of taking one of our children and walking off to a cliff and just throwing them off. And then all of the questions came to my mind just as our children, that's horrible. I think, well, why were we up there? Why would you do that? Where was the cliff? How high was it? It doesn't matter. The point is that for some odd reason, there's a child that we love dearly that's falling off. And if that was you, you have a phone with you, and before you drop it, you see a text message that comes through, and there's somebody on the ground that says, just relax, we have you secure at the bottom. If you're tense, you will break into pieces. Just relax. Saving faith is letting gravity work. And that's really bad. It's a bad picture. But in some way, trusting by saving and saving faith in Jesus Christ is knowing that Christ has accomplished it already. You're saved. You're righteous. He's satisfied God's judgment against you. It's done. Quit fighting to become righteous and just rest in the righteousness of God. So, you see the point? Cling to the work of Christ. Let the work of Christ be your power. Let the work of Christ be your hope. Let the work of Christ and His person, let Christ be your salvation. And then out of that, put on righteousness that's yours because He gave it to you and walk in it. You can, Christian, because of the righteousness that God has given you in Christ Jesus, change your attitude. You can change your affection. You can break bad habits and you can resist sin. The question is, do you want to? some things, addictions. Man, you know what? There's a reason the Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another, because there are some things in this life that we need help with. For the most part, to say, well, God understands and I just can't stop, that's not biblical. You can. You can't stop the thoughts that pop into your mind, but I promise you, the more good you put in there, the less bad will pop in. Doesn't mean it's never going to be there. Temptation's coming. Testing is coming. The devil is working. But we can rest. We can rest. Knowing fully that that breastplate of righteousness, yes, it is God, yes, it is Christ, but now it is ours. Let's wear it. Let's walk in it. And let's proclaim that good news to a dying world as we preach it to ourselves and to each other. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, God. For You have said we are Yours in Christ Jesus, and for that we thank You. We thank You that Your love for us is sure and certain. We thank You that You have given us hope, that You've given us power. God, I pray that as we finish our time together today, God, that Your Word would just sit hard in us. That it would just manifest in such a way that we would just see Your power. Empower us to love You and to worship You and to love holiness and to love each other and to love the gospel and to love Your Word, to love the lost, to love the church. Empower us to be patient and kind and loving and generous and affectionate. Empower us to see with patience those who are ignorant or angry or blasphemous, and know that it's only through Your Word and through our prayers that You will effect change in their hearts. So God, purpose us to pray, and when we hear Your Spirit purposing us to pray, do not let us become lazy that we say, well, You know what we need. Let us pray. Help us to pray with all sincerity. Help us to walk with all righteousness. Help us to walk in all truthfulness as Your enemy comes against us with great power, but oh so powerless in comparison. Until we meet again, Father, help us to be one body, of one mind and one accord, for Your cause and for the great sake of Your name, in Christ. Amen. Thank You.